need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody's got their Bible? Okay, Psalm 89 tonight. One psalm tonight, because we have 52 verses to go through. Times 10 minutes a verse. I know, comedian, right? When we did the 7 verses, I said 1 minute a verse, right? You thought, we'll be out of here in 7 minutes a couple weeks ago. Psalm 89. God's faithfulness to all generations. Father, again, we settle our hearts in tonight. And even as we just sang a moment ago, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our ears. Help us to listen. And we need ears to hear tonight. Just teach us on your faithfulness. It's a psalm of the faithfulness of God. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Because oftentimes we are unfaithful. And we flounder and we're fickle and we're foolish. And we are faithless at times. Sometimes it's even hard to muster up mustard seed faith, which you said could even move a mountain. But we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and true. And that we rest in the palm of your hands. And no one shall pluck us out. And so tonight, as we look at this beautiful psalm, Psalm of Ethan the Ezrahite, just encourage us in our faith. I know in the world there's a lot of stress, a lot of tension, a lot going on where people are uptight, oppressed, depressed, stressed. Help us, Lord, tonight to focus on your faithfulness, your promises. Thank you, Lord, that every promise in this wonderful book we can take to the bank. And so tonight, encourage us in our faith. Make us strong, more in love with you. And help us to rest in you. Oftentimes, Lord, I know in my own life, I'm restless. Teach us to rest in you, knowing that everything is under your control. And sometimes we forget that. So tonight, just speak to your people. Minister to your sheep, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God's faithfulness to all generations. Again, we see the superscriptions. That's the bold dark print just below the psalm number. And this is what it says. Remembering the covenant with David and sorrow for lost blessings. A contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. Contemplation, the original Hebrew, that word contemplation is maskil. It's an interesting Hebrew word. It means a poem which is instructive. A poem that is morally instructive. And so tonight we have a maskil from Ethan the Ezrahite. Last week we saw a song from Heman the Ezrahite. Yes, they're related. They didn't write very many psalms. But at the end of this section, we will see this final psalm from Ethan. Whereas Psalm 88 was a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite, Psalm 89 is a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite, and we find no mention of Ethan or his brother in Scripture other than 1 Kings 4:31. His being a Levite, we know that the Levites were those that were in charge of the worship. They were the doorkeepers in the house of the Lord. They were entrusted also with the law. And so he was a Levite and a worship leader in the time of King Solomon. What a wonderful time of excitement that must have been. As you know, the Psalms are divided into 5 books. This is the last Psalm in book number 3. The Levitical section, this has to do with the Levitical law. And next week, if we're still here, we will begin book 4, which is Psalm 90 to Psalm 106, which is then followed by the last book. Believe it or not, the last book will come one day. It seems like we've been in the Psalms for a long time. But when we get to book 5, that'll begin with Psalm 107 and go right through Psalm 150. So the Psalms are divided into 5 books, 5 song books, if you would. And so Ethan's instructive psalm is all about the faithfulness of God. And oftentimes we forget of the faithfulness of God, don't we? Sometimes we just don't sense His presence for a number of a number of reasons. But God is always faithful. God is always true. And so here we find this psalm of the faithfulness of God in remembering His covenant with King David. It was in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that God gave King David this wonderful covenant, this wonderful promise. So put your ribbon in here, turn left, and let's take a look quickly at 2 Samuel chapter 7, where Nathan the prophet comes to David as God has spoken to him, and he gives King David this wonderful covenant, this wonderful promise. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. What is it we always say here at Calvary Chapel? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so it's good to cross-reference. It's good to do your homework, study, follow along, and do cross-references. It's really, really important. Chapter 7, verse 8. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, this is God speaking to Nathan, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. So isn't it wonderful the way that the Lord works? Oftentimes when we serve the Lord, we oftentimes behind the scenes feel as though, well, my ministry is not real important. And it seems as though David's brothers had a more visible ministry than he. And he was just kind of stuck out in the backside of the desert with the sheep. But you know what? There is no task or duty or ministry or responsibility that the Lord would give us that's not important in His sight. And this is proof. And notice, it's God says, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. I can imagine how David felt at that particular time. He must have been just overflowing with joy for God to say that to him. And he had seen God's hand upon his life in many, many ways. And God says, I have been with you wherever you have gone. And that's a promise that you and I can take to the bank as well. God goes with us wherever we go. Notice he also says to David, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all her enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed. Here's the promise. Here's the covenant. After you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. And so what Nathan is laying out to David is the Davidic line that will lead up to Messiah, because the Messiah would come through the throne of David. But my mercy shall not depart from him, speaking of his seed, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. You see, Saul wasn't God's choice in being king because Saul was a Benjamite. And the Messiah had to come through the tribe of Judah. And David was from the tribe of Judah. And so now God's choice is going to be upon the throne, David. And the seed would come through that throne, the seed of Messiah. And your house and your kingdom, verse 16, shall be blessed forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. How cool is that? You see how God works? Here David was out in the sheepfolds, you know, waiting for the promise of God. He had been anointed by Samuel. He knew that God had promised to give him the kingdom. And he was patient, he was faithful, he waited upon God. And now here comes Nathan and gives him this wonderful promise how the Messiah would come through his seed. And look at David's response, and then we'll move back to the psalm. Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" There's a man after God's own heart. There's a man of humility there. Who am I? You ever feel like that when God does something awesome in your life? Even when I think of my salvation, Lord, who am I? I've never really gotten over it. Who am I? Why would you choose me? Why would you die for me? Why would you save me, Lord? Because he loves us. He knows what he got in the package. He sees the final package. He sees the final process. And so that's the covenant as we move back to Psalm 89. That's the covenant that was given to David, that the Messiah would come through his seed. What a wonderful promise. And so here we are, this wonderful psalm of the faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness, notice in verse 1, to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. That's an old Calvary song, isn't it? Actually, it's a psalm that was written. But verse 1, I mean, when I got saved 30 years ago in Calvary Chapel, we would sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You ever sing that one? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. It's wonderful to sing the Psalms. We didn't have any songbooks when I got saved. We didn't even have any overheads. We had a worship leader that taught us the songs. And most of the songs we do these days, and this is nothing against our folks, are on the overheads. And I'll sing them and sing along, but I just don't memorize them for some reason. I'm not really challenged to memorize the songs or the Psalms anymore. But when you don't have all of these tools, you're forced to memorize the worship songs. And when you're singing worship songs that are right out of Scripture, what you're doing at the same time, you're not only worshiping the Lord, but you're memorizing Scripture at the same time. And so that one there I know because I've sung it for 30 years now. And so here we are. God's faithfulness. And Ethan just breaks right out in song and in praise. He says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. What a wonderful psalm. And so all through this beautiful psalm, we're reminded over and over and over of God's faithfulness as certain words and phrases repeat themselves. And oftentimes, I tell you, when you read a text, when you go through for the first time, when you do your Bible studies and read through a text, look for words or look for sentences that repeat themselves. And so in this psalm of 52 sentences, 52 verses, we find that God's faithfulness is repeated 10 times. 10 times we see that we're reminded of the faithfulness of God. Also, 4 times we see a reference made to God's covenant. A covenant is different than a contract, isn't it? A covenant is based on trust, and a contract is based on distrust. That's why we have contracts today, because there's so much distrust in the world. It used to be that you could make a covenant with somebody. In the old days, my parents told me, you used to be able to shake someone's hand and make a covenant. You could make a land deal with a handshake. You could sell a cow or a horse, whatever it might be, on a handshake. And because you were a man of your word, your handshake was better than a contract. Why? It was a covenant. And God doesn't give us a contract. God gives us a covenant. So 4 times we're going to see a covenant in this wonderful psalm. The word covenant is an interesting term. The first time we see it is in Genesis 15. Remember the first time you ever read Genesis 15 and God told Abraham to take 4 different animals and cut them in half and walk between the halves? Remember that? Going, what is this? That's a covenant that God made with Abraham. And the word covenant means a cutting. And that's where the word covenant came from, the cutting of the animals. And Abraham passed through these animals that were cut that were made for a sacrifice. And that was the covenant that God made in what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. There are a number of different covenants in Scripture. And so three times in this wonderful psalm, we see God say, I have sworn. And this means the word in the original Hebrew is shabach. It means that I have made an oath. So three times God says, I have sworn or I have made an oath. Four times in this psalm, we see where it says that God says, I will not lie. And that's one thing that God can never, ever, ever, ever do. He cannot lie and He cannot break a promise. And so that's why the title of the message tonight is God's Faithfulness to All Generations. And so even today, this is not only the Davidic covenant that we're looking at, but you know what? We today can be encouraged by this covenant that God has made, because through this covenant, God's faithfulness has even reached us, because it's to all generations. We're on the other side of the cross. Messiah has come. And we know that He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know that He came through the throne of David and through the root of Jesse. And we get to see something that the Old Testament prophets did not see. The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we can really see. And you would think that we would have a ton of faithfulness as a church today, right? With all that we have. We've got God's Word, all 66 books. We've got the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth, who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. God's given us all that pertains to godliness and righteousness and truth. He's given us a book of Revelation, that which is to come. But where is the faith and the faithfulness of God's people today? You look back and it's almost as though they had more faith and faithfulness than we do today. Where are the men and women of faith in the church and in America today? And so here we see that Ethan writes and he breaks out in song in verses 1 and 2. And you know, how much more do we have to sing about? Do you like to sing? Do you like to sing to the Lord? I love the songs in the church because it's like, you ever try karaoke? You try to sing some of the popular songs. You just can't keep up with them and sing them. But with worship songs to the Lord, it's amazing how they come up and everybody can sing them. We can all sing congregationally. We can all sing together. And every voice that joins together comes up with this beautiful song for the Lord. The songs and worships and hymns and praises for Him. And so here Ethan begins to write through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he breaks forth in song here. Why do you suppose he's singing? Because he has such a great voice? Or because this is just what we do in church for the first 30 minutes? Was he singing because he's getting ready to release his new CD? The answer is to all three of those questions, no, no, and no. Two reasons that I believe he breaks out in singing. Number one, he's reminded that God's mercy endures forever. And you know what? That should really cause us to sing. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. That should cause us all to break out in song right now. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm not getting what I deserve. Even since I've been a Christian, I'm sure you feel the same way. We're forgiven. Past, present, future. God's faithful and true. Second reason I think he breaks forth in song is that the Lord's faithfulness is to all generations, and that includes us. Pretty good reason to sing, would you say? It should change our whole mindset about worship. We should sing because of His mercy lasting forever. We should sing because of His faithfulness, not just here for the first half hour of the closing song as we leave, but we should have a song in our heart. Songs and hymns and praises unto the Lord. We have joy in our heart. We should break out in song. I do. I'm driving down the road, breaking out in song, and then I just happen to look over and the people just double take on, what's this guy doing? Singing. You know? Sure beats texting, doesn't it? But the Lord's mercy is forever. The word mercy is an interesting Hebrew word. It's chesed. It means kindness. It means beauty. And it means favor. Which means that you and I will experience the kindness of God, the beauty of God, and the favor of God forever. And it lasts forever. The word forever in Hebrew is olam. It means beyond the vanishing points. You see, when we look at a horizon, we can just see to that point, right? But the word that we're looking at, when the Hebrew writer Ethan writes that it lasts forever, olam means beyond that point, beyond the vanishing point. It's everlasting, it's eternal. How about that word faithfulness? Imuna in Hebrew, it means that we have, in His faithfulness, we have security. A lot of people are concerned about eternal security today. There are a lot of insecure Christians out there. But you know what? I am secure in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Because He promises that He began the good work. He'll be faithful to complete it under the day of Jesus Christ. He promises that all the Father has given Him, He shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck me out of His hand. And so we should be secure in Him. My salvation is not based upon what I did. My salvation is based upon what He did on the cross. If we're a works thing, I'd be concerned. But it's not a works thing. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," upon the cross, it is finished. We are secure in Him, and that's what it means when His faithfulness, imuna, His security is forevermore. That word also speaks of stability. It speaks of truth. And it's also a term used in marriage, because our relationship with Christ is a marriage covenant. It speaks of moral fidelity. God will never be unfaithful to us. And yes, there are times as believers we're unfaithful to Him. Even on our best day, we're not perfect. But God is the one whose faithfulness will last forevermore. Before we move on, couple of questions. Number one, why do you sing? Second question, why don't you sing? Got a lot to sing about. I hear people say, "Well, I just don't like to sing." Read this. Read the first couple of verses here. Sing because you've got mercy. Sing because God is faithful. We got a lot to sing about. I mean, let's just break out right now, Sister Act. No, let's not do that. But you know what? It's great to sing of the mercies of the Lord. And verse 1 should cause us all to break forth in song. That's why he says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations." Notice he was singing. He was not sitting and being entertained. There's too much entertainment today. Worship is group participation. We all join in with our mouths. We make known of His faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness shall establish in the very heavens. How cool is that? Verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed or your posterity, I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Wow. So again, through the prophet Nathan, back in 2 Samuel, verses 8 to 17, we saw the covenant or the promise that God had made to David, showing that God is faithful, God has fulfilled His promise, and for us today, our faith and our trust is in Jesus Christ, and we are secure in Him. He is faithful, God has kept His promise, and He will keep His covenant to all generations. And that's good to know. He says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And all of a sudden there's a pause of meditation there. Selah. And I'm sure that as Ethan wrote this, it was just a time to just soak it all in his very soul. Notice verse 5. In verse 5 down through verse 18, we will see God's faithfulness in His character. Ethan knew the Word of God. Ethan knew God's nature, God's character. You could tell he was a man of the Word. Of course, he was from the Levitical tribe, and he knew the Word of God. And we can see here that he knows God's faithfulness even in the character of God. And there are certain things you and I can observe in the character of God that show His faithfulness. Number one, he says, "And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord?" And so Ethan says here in verse 5, the heavens will praise your wonders. How does that happen? With the celestial bodies, the heavenly angels are singing to the Lord. The heavens rejoice in Him. Also it says, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Of course, the answer to that is no one. He also asks the question, who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? And again, there's no comparison, is there? When you know the character and the nature of God, you know that there is nothing that can compare with Him. Absolutely nothing. And if things are competing with God in your life, I think you need to get into God's Word and study God's Word and get to know the character and the nature of God, and then you'll find that nothing can compare with Him. But I find when I'm not spending time in the Word and on my knees and in prayer and keeping my life clean, then all of a sudden there's competition there. Things are competing with God. And it shouldn't be that way, because God is far above everything and anything, because He is God and nothing can compare to Him. So one thing that we really need to do is stay in God's Word. And then when we do, we go, man, who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Nobody. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? Verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. We don't hear a whole lot in the church today about the fear of the Lord, do we? We almost get the impression that it's like He's Mr. Milquetoast, or He's like this hippie in a Volkswagen bus with flowers all over it, just peace. But that's not the nature and the character of God. We need to fear God, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that word in Hebrew means that we should be in awe and we should fear Him, because He is God and He is holy, and God must judge sin. Bless you. And it's only because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we're not standing in the wrath of Almighty God. But oftentimes people forget that. I hear people say, well, I don't like the whole Bible. Just last week, I just like the red letters. I'll tell you what, there's some heavy-duty red letters in the Bible. Read Matthew chapter 23. You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, the whole thing is red. It's like Jesus is red when He's rebuking the Pharisees, you know? We need the whole Word of God. We need to know the nature and the character of God. We need to know what we're saved from. And then you really appreciate the love and the grace and the mercy of God. You've got to have balance in everything. You can't hang out at the dessert bar. You've got to have the meat, the carne, you know? And you've got to have the manna. You've got to have a well-balanced meal, fruits and veggies. You can't live on cream puffs. Too many cream puff Christians out there. New term, I guess. Cream puff Christians. You need a well-balanced meal. Too many Christians with high cholesterol. Anyway, moving right along. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. I know some old, dead, traditional churches that I've been in where they didn't teach the Word of God and they had all the stuff. And you would walk into that place and it was almost like there was awe. You ever been in places like that? It's almost like this fear. It's almost like Dorothy walking in to the Wizard of Oz, you know. But why is it today, when the Lord is truly in this place, that there's a lack of reverence and awe for holy Almighty God? People come in, they put their feet up on the chair, kick the coffee over, and, you know, loud and boisterous. Where is the awe and the reverence for Almighty God when we gather together in this place? Especially in the area of worship. Too much distraction, too much stuff, too many people just, you know, hanging out. This is God who is the same yesterday, today, and always. I think we really need to grasp who God is in our lives. We need to revere Him. And that's the next thing that Ethan writes. And to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Scripture tells us that the angels even veil their faces in the presence of God with their wings. That's how holy God is. And they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I hear too many references to His name and character, which to me are blasphemous. I won't even use them in the sermon. I don't want them to be on the CD. We have to be very careful how we talk about God. He's God. He's God Almighty. That word reverence is only used for God. And that kind of bothers me too. I see too many guys, just because they went to a seminary, they put reverend in front of their name as if they're something that they're really, really not. Because Psalm 111, verse 9, is the only place in the King James Version where we find the name reverend, and it's for God and God alone. But yet too many people put titles in. I see titles on, in ministry this long. Most High, Right, Reverend, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I go, man, dude, you got a problem with pride. Why don't you put bond slave on your card? Why don't you put bathtub ring? That's what the Lord says that we are. Paul the Apostle said, I'm the offscouring. I'm bathtub ring. Joe Coleman, bathtub ring. I just might have Sue do that on my next set of cards there, you know? Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. But there's too many people, you know, it's like boom, ba boom, ba boom, ba boom. Oh, and the latest thing today. Did you read the newspaper today? Well, you can get an app now on your cell phone for confession. $1.99, folks. Check it out. I'm going to save you $1.99 tonight. There is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and your sins are only forgiven by His shed blood on the cross, period. No priest, no church, no app. It's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. You're welcome. I just saved you $1.99. Well, you guys know the Word of God anyway. You'd never even consider doing an app for confession. Moving right along. We've got to get through 52 verses, don't we? Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, Lord, O Lord? Again, look at, your faithfulness also surrounds you. God's faithfulness now is surrounding us. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise up, you still them. Question, who is the only one that can rule the raging seas? We saw it 2 weeks ago, didn't we, in the Sunday morning service. When its waves rise, you still them. This is more proof that Jesus Christ is God, because in the Gospel of Luke 2 weeks ago on Sunday, where he rebuked the wind and it was still. So more proof that Jesus Christ is God. He rules the raging sea. And when the waves rise up, He stills them. You know what? He still stills the storms today in all of our lives. Oftentimes we feel like we're sinking, don't we? The waves are coming in the boat. We're going down for the third time. But look how the Lord stills the storm, even to this day. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, He stills the storm. No one else can do this. Only God can do this. Verse 10. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Where it says Rahab, that is what is known as a comparison or an epithet of Egypt. He broke Egypt one time and he's able to do it again. These folks need to be very, very careful in the Middle East, especially with the uprising we have now of the Brotherhood of Islam. Man, it's heating up over there big time. And I tell you what, Israel is the apple of God's eye. And they need to be very, very careful if they've got anything up their sleeves. But we know they do. Eventually, they're all going to join together. But it says right here, Scripture tells us that He broke Rahab in pieces. It speaks of Egypt with Pharaoh and all. And, you know, and God parted the Red Sea and delivered His people. God's hand is always going to be on His people. Why? Because look what this psalm is all about tonight. This is not only God's faithfulness to you and I as Christians and those of us Gentiles who are grafted in, but this is God's faithfulness to Israel even right now. His hand is upon Israel even at this very moment. Verse 11. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. Why do people talk about Mother Earth then? They all belong to our Heavenly Father. The heavens, the earth, it all belongs to Him. Why? Because He is the Creator and He is the Sustainer of all things. He created the heavens and the earth and He sustains the heaven and the earth. They all belong to Him. They belong to God. Nobody else. Verse 12. This is pretty cool. You ever stop to think that even the north and the south God created? Yeah. God created the north and the south. And then he goes on to say, Tabor and Hermon, which are mountains, Hermon, rejoice in your name. So in that one verse, we have the north and the south. Tabor is on the west and Hermon is on the east. So we get the north, south, east, and west. And they all rejoice in his name. Even the creation reveals the glory of God. Notice, you have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand and high is your right hand. One of God's attributes is omnipotence. He is all powerful. There is nothing more powerful than God. Don't give Satan too much credit. He's more powerful than we are outside of the Lord. But there's absolutely nothing more powerful than God himself. Satan is no competition. It says there that his right hand is strong. That's his power. He's omnipotent. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before you. Which means the very foundation of God's throne is based upon being just and his wisdom. God is never unjust. God is never unwise. This is the foundation of his very throne. Righteousness, justice, mercy, and truth go before your face. And again, though that's his nature, and these are things that we can cleave to with God's faithfulness to all generations. Notice again, verse 15. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. So notice the terms. We see joy. We see the light in their countenance. They rejoice all day long. This talks about having fellowship and communion with God. They walk with him. And that's what God desires with us. Even as Adam walked with the Lord in the garden and had that sweet communion, sweet fellowship, we can now have that walk with the Lord because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can walk with him in the light of his countenance, and we can also rejoice all day long in his righteousness, and we can exalt him. Without his mercy, without his love, we'd be miserable, right? But notice, we can rejoice all day long. That means we can be filled with the joy of the Lord every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, 24/7. We can rejoice in the Lord. That's what Ethan tells us through the Holy Spirit. Rejoice all day long. For you are the glory of their strength. And in your favor, our horn is exalted. God is our strength, isn't he? And he is our glory. And again, I'm always thinking, without him, I can do nothing. That's what Scripture tells us. We can't breathe. We can't see. We can't hear. We can't walk. Without him, we can do nothing. He is the one that gives us everything that we have. From every breath to every blink of our eye, we rely on God for everything. He is the strength of our lives. So don't ever take anything for granted. It's him. He's the glory of our strength. Verse 18. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. And again, notice God's faithfulness to Israel, even to this day. This is a prime example. I often tell people, if you want to see the evidence of God exists, look at Israel. They are a living testimony of the true and the living God. They are a living testimony that God Almighty exists, because God has preserved them for generations. They are God's chosen people. The Holy Land was given to them by God. We've got the blueprint right here in God's Word. The Holy Priesthood was given to them by God. The Bible, His Holy Word, was given to them by God. And not only that, the Messiah was given to us by God. And they all point to the faithfulness of Almighty God. Just proof after proof after proof after proof of God's faithfulness. And tonight, even in this 52-verse psalm, we're just scratching the surface of God's faithfulness to us. But what's probably going to happen, we'll go out of here thinking, man, God, you're faithful, and hallelujah, I feel secure tonight. But it won't be long, and I'll be back going, Lord, where are you? You left me out here to die. You know, just like the children of Israel. But what we need to do is stay true to the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Read it. Get it into your heart. Get into your mind. Even as David says in Psalm 119, Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Notice verse 19. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One. Now this is where it speaks of Nathan talking to David. It's not talking about the Messiah, because where it says one there, your Holy One, it would be a capital O if it was speaking of Messiah. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One. Nathan got a vision. He relayed that vision to King David. And he said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. We looked at that when we looked at 2 Samuel verse 7 just a moment ago, how God had chosen him out of the sheepfold, didn't he? Three things God did. In the second part of verse 19 where it says that I have exalted one chosen from the people, it means that there was extraction, election, and exaltation. He extracted David from the sheepfold, from being a keeper of the sheep. He elected him. He anointed him. He made him the king of Israel. And also he exalted him to the throne. So we see there that God says, I exalted one chosen from the people. He was God's choice. He was a man after God's own heart. But you know, God's not a respecter of persons either. He's chosen you. And he's chosen me. Isn't that cool? You know, we look at guys like King David, man after God's own heart and all. And we look at others like, you know, Solomon and Abraham and others. We think, wow, they were chosen. But so were you and so were I. We were chosen by God Almighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. And again, we see the humility of David. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. And so the vision that God gave Nathan to tell David was David was going to be a servant. And notice that in verse 20, all that God did. God chose him as his servant in the first part of verse 20. It was God's holy oil that he anointed him with when Samuel came and anointed him as a young boy. Notice he says, my hand shall be established. God did that too. And also my arm shall strengthen him. God covers all the bases. Again, why do we flounder? Why do we fail in our faith? God's got the bases covered for you too. Are you not a servant of God? We're all servants. We're all ministers, small m. Servants of God. Not only that, the holy oil was used for David from the prophet Samuel. But today we have the person of the Holy Spirit. The oil is representative of the person of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus Christ rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, he said he would send the Helper, the Comforter, who would come and lead us and guide us in all truth. And now the Holy Spirit has come upon us and he dwells within us. There's three Greek prepositions for the person of the Holy Spirit. One is para, he comes alongside. One is en, he dwells within us. And one is epi in the Greek language, which means a continual filling of the person of the Holy Spirit. So again, we have it better than the time that this psalm was written. Psalm 89. And we have God's hand upon us. Not only that, his arm shall strengthen us. And that's why the psalmist wrote, every day I look to you to be the strength of my life. Verse 22, the enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. Speaking of Israel. Wow. Scripture tells us in a number of places where the Lord says, I will bless those who bless Israel and I will curse those who curse her. Steve Druskin, our brother back in Oklahoma, a Messianic Jew, when he sees something break out in the Middle East, you know what he says about Israel? He says, bring it on. Bring it on, you know? And that's what I say too. Go for it, Lord. Bring it on. You know, these people that, you know, that come against Israel and want to push her off into the ocean. They want to make a parking lot out of Israel. Bring it on. And so same thing with you and I as God's kids. We're the apple of his eye as well. Bring it on. Go for it. And so we see here, he gets the promise. Again, the enemy's not going to outwit David. They won't afflict him. The foes won't beat him down. And the plagues of those who hate him. My faithfulness, verse 24, and my mercy shall be with him. Again, speaking of David. We see those two words again, don't we? Faithfulness and mercy, just as we saw back in verse 1. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. And that shows the military might that David had as he and his men would cross over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God and the rock of my salvation. And again, guess what? We find that in 2 Samuel 22, God's deliverance from Saul. We find this exact quote in the Song of David after God had delivered him from King Saul, where David said, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, verse 27, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, some would say, wait a minute now, David wasn't the firstborn in this family. Well, what you need to do, again, you need to go to ESORT. I've told you about that tool before on your computer. Look up the words. The word firstborn here means first in rank. It's the same term used for Jesus Christ, first in rank. And I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever. And my covenant shall stand firm with him. There's that word forever again, which means what? Beyond the vanishing point. And God's mercy, he will keep with David forever, and his covenant with David forever. And we are under the new covenant as Jesus took the cup with his disciples on that Passover. And he gave the cup to his disciples and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And that is also the new covenant which is established forever for us. Verse 29. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And what he means here is that God protected his seed, his offspring. They did endure forever, even when we read the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Remember the bad kings, good kings, all that went on. You wondered, man, is the seed of David ever going to establish a throne forever? And yes, it did. We saw the faithfulness of the seed of David, how God protected them right up to Mary when he was born of Mary, who was a descendant, of course, of King David. And so was Joseph in his lineage. And so we saw God's faithfulness, how he protected his throne right up until Jesus, being the son of Mary, came into the world, born of the Virgin. So again, look at God's promises. And again, when Ethan wrote this, he couldn't see what we see. We're on the other side, and we can see all of these things that have been fulfilled in the Messiah, in the Christ when he came, through the seed of King David. Now we see a warning, verse 30. If his sons forsake my law, and a lot of them did, right? A lot of the offspring of David and Solomon, man, they were rebellious. Some of those kings, there was one, we'll see him in a moment, that only lasted 3.5 months, King Jehoiakim. He was 18 when he was made king. His rule and reign was only 3.5 months, and he was carried off into Babylon with the tribe of Judah for 37 years, where he died. But here's where the warning is. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. That's what God does to his children, doesn't he? We disobey, we rebel, we forsake his law, we break his statutes. Why? Because I've got written in my notes here, God hates sin too much and loves us too much not to chasten us. And God chastens those that he loves. Thank God he does chasten us. It's just proof of his love. He wants us to finish the race. Verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, I will not utterly take from him. Whew. Praise God for his faithfulness, even when there were unfaithful kings on the throne of David. nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips. And again, God keeps His promise, doesn't He? God never reneges on His promise. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure, there's our word, forever. And isn't it interesting that God would swear upon His own name? He says, I have sworn by my holiness. Why? Because there's no name higher that God can swear by. He can swear by no one higher than Himself. And so again, look how wonderful His promises of His faithfulness, that He swears by His own name in His own holiness, in His own reputation. His seed shall endure forever. In His throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. And guess what? It has been all established in Jesus Christ, who will come back to rule and reign, and He will take His rightful place on the throne of David one day. Praise the Lord. Verse 38, after a pause of meditation, by the way, Selah. Now, from verse 38 through the end of the chapter, Ethan's point in the rest of the psalm is that it looked like the covenant had been forgotten. Why? Because of the disobedience of Israel, and because Judah had been carried off into Babylon, and it seemed as though there was no one on the throne. But notice, but you have cast off, he says. In his own mind, he's thinking by what he sees that they've been cast off and abhorred, and you've been furious with your anointed. And, you know, God had every right to be. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. Why? Because the walls were down in Jerusalem. The enemy had come in like a flood. And God's people were being carried off into slavery, into bondage. But you see, if Ethan would have gone back to the book of Jeremiah and the prophecy that Jeremiah had given to Israel that the captivity would only last 70 years, he would have known that, yes, they would be delivered. But from this point, he's looking at the holy temple that had been destroyed and taken down and not one stone left upon another. And he's kind of wavering in his faith. But that's okay. He may waver in his faith, but God is not going to waver in His faithfulness. And so look at, and I'm sure we felt the same way. We're looking around our circumstances going, Lord, are you going to keep your promises? I mean, Lord, and sometimes we remind Him, don't we? Lord, I've got this scripture verse here that you promised. You'd never give me more than I can bear. And you promised you'd never leave me or forsake me. Lord, why do I feel so abandoned, so isolated now? But we can still take His word to the bank, because He never will forsake us or leave us. And He will never give us more than we can bear. And so Ethan says, all who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. And Ethan's almost thinking, Lord, we're a bad witness to the enemy. We're defeated here. And they're mocking and laughing and passing by and, you know, making gestures. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth have been shortened, and you had covered him with shame. And so, like I said, King Jehoiakim was in, 18 years old, only lasted 3.5 months in his reign. And next thing you know, they're being carted off into Babylon. What a disgrace. But again, God did not break his covenant. God said that the seed of David would sit on the throne. And God kept his promise, didn't he? But at the same time, in verse 46, Ethan's going, how long, O Lord? You ever feel that way? Well, it was still a mystery. Sometimes we forget that what we see now, what's been revealed to us in those days, was a mystery to the Old Testament prophets and saints. And they were going, how long, O Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Because they lived under the law. And they were punished for breaking the law in those days. Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Selah. And we know he can, right? Because we know the rest of the story. We've seen the death and the burial, the resurrection of the Messiah would come who sat on the throne of David. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses? Like going, Lord, which you swore to David in your truth. Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Wow. What had happened here, as we can see, we know the full picture. God's love had never changed towards Israel, did it? Even to this very day. God's love and God's faithfulness had never changed towards Israel. What had changed? Their love for God. That's where the problem lies. Because every time we turned around in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, man, they were going after all sorts of idols and abominations and all this stuff. Remember we went through 1st and 2nd Kings like over and over going, man, where are they ever going to get it? But look at the times in which we live. We call ourselves a Christian nation. And look at the abominations of this nation. We are now an abomination because of the things that we're doing in America today. We call ourselves a Christian nation. But the good news for me that keeps me going, I'm sure you feel the same way, is yes, we can still trust in the faithfulness of God. Even though we live in an unfaithful nation. And even though we're an Obama nation. Even though we're living under condemnation as a nation. God's love didn't change for us. God's love didn't change for this nation. This nation's love changed for God. That's the problem. God blesses obedience and chastens sin. And yes, I believe chastening is coming. But in the last verse, he kind of goes back and remembers what he was singing in the first verse. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. It's like, Lord, I didn't understand, but by faith, I trust in your faithfulness. I don't see the full picture. I don't know what's going on. But notice what happens. We go from verse 1 all the way around to verse 52. It's like we come full circle and he's rejoicing in the Lord again. Why? Because God's faithful. We can trust in his faithfulness. All the things we've seen tonight, God's faithfulness to all generations, and that includes us. And don't you forget it. God is faithful. Even when we're not. His love never changes for us. He's going to see us through. He's going to keep his promises. He's going to keep his covenant in his blood. Again, 10 times God's faithfulness. We've seen God's covenant. We've seen where God says, I have sworn. God says, I will not lie. Even in Titus, it tells us that God cannot lie. And you know what, folks? God's faithfulness will endure forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful promises. It's just so wonderful to look back, to look in the rearview mirror, and to see your faithfulness. And we can also look ahead with the wonderful promises that you've given us. And Lord, that you are going to return. You're coming for your own. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet you in the air. And Lord, that's what we look forward to. That is what is to come. And we know that because of what we've seen in your nature and your character, that you are faithful. We've seen the many, 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 many promises you've kept. And we know, Lord, you're going to keep those promises to come. In the meantime, help us who are faithless and floundering and at times foolish and fickle. Help us, Lord, to be more faithful. Help us, Lord, to turn off the television set. Help us, Lord, to just go away alone and spend time with you. Get away from the iPods and the CDs and the racket, all the noise. I pray, Lord, that we would just take time alone with you, ponder your promises, hide them in our hearts, and just spend that time that you so desire with us. May we spend it with you, Lord. And that we would, as we read your word, that we meditate upon it, and even at times just pause and say, Selah, pause of meditation. And so, Lord, in a world that just seems to be coming to pieces, I thank you, Lord, that you've given us a peace that surpasses all understanding. So strengthen us in our faith, our love, and Lord, even as we saw Sunday, may we go outside of these doors and tell someone of the great things that you have done in our lives. We love you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for those who come so faithfully. Thank you for the wonderful worship songs tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.
Just so happens, the last song is I Still